We have three short readings this morning, Jeremiah 23, 1 Peter 5, and 1 Timothy 3. Starting with Jeremiah 23, verse 1. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done, declares the Lord. I myself will gather the remnants of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and will bring them back to their pasture, where they will be fruitful and increase in number. I will place shepherds over them who will tend them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. Now 1 Peter 5. Starting at verse 1. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. And now 1 Timothy 3, starting at verse 1. Here is a trustworthy saying: whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap.
Well, it's certainly good to be with you this Lord's Day, to worship with you. As we've already said, I've been a friend of Pastor Chin's for a long time. When we came in 2012 to Subi Church, Chin was an intern there. And what I did was I got to watch him develop and grow in his maturity as a man of God, being prepared for an opportunity like this. And so when we finished there, Chin was affectionately known as Pastor Chin by many people. I'm sure he's affectionately known by that to you as well. I have coffee with Chin at times. We've been on a couple of Sparrow retreats together. And I'll ask Chin, how's it going at Willow? Are you still in your honeymoon period? And he keeps saying, yes, we're still in the honeymoon period. So that's really good. I think he's talking about Crystal as well, but that's really good. So it's great to just be able to worship with you. My wife and I did come the first time when Chin spoke as after you'd called him as the senior pastor here. And then we were here for the ordination of Chin as well. So it's a joy for me to see how the Lord is blessing, using him in his ministry here. And just the love and support that you give to Chin and Crystal and the family. They are dear to us, and I'm thrilled that they are dear to you. Well, I was asked to speak on the topic of leadership under this general theme of rhythms of grace. And leadership is not a topic I speak on often, so I had to put this together. And there's not one passage. I would love it if there was one passage we could just look at. But what we're going to do is have to take a tour through a number of passages to get a better, fuller concept of godly leadership. And if you look at those passages that we read, whether from Jeremiah, from Peter, or Timothy, there's a concept of shepherding that's going to take place there. So before we look to God's Word, I'm just going to ask that you join me in prayer and just pray for these portions of Scripture. Father, we do want to exalt Jesus Christ, our Lord, right now. He has been worshiped, praised, adored. And Lord, even as we give attention to your sacred Word, I would pray that you would speak into our hearts and lives. If there are any who are here who do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I pray that you would draw them to yourself. You are indeed the Good Shepherd. So, Lord, bless this time, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. So one of the things I've done throughout my ministry or the last number of years, decade or so, is take people on trips to Israel. Now, we had two that got canceled, one right before COVID, and then one right after October 7th. So the last two have been canceled. But here's what we do when we go on a trip in Israel. We're often on a bus for an hour or so. We'll go through the hill country or perhaps even desert area. But I want to encourage the people on that bus to look out the window and to engage with what's around them. So I would always say, look for some sheep, maybe even at the side of the road or on the hillside. Look for some sheep, because here's what I can guarantee you. If you see sheep, I will guarantee you there is a shepherd nearby. It may be a man, a woman, a young man or a young woman, but there is going to be a shepherd nearby sheep, because sheep need a shepherd. That's just the reality of it. And so biblical leadership, this is the concept. Biblical leadership has this thought, look for the shepherd. Now, is there a leadership issue in our world? And there's a reasonable question, do we have some type of crisis in leadership in our world today? I'm just going to read you a quote from the Menzies Foundation, and this is their statistics. It says, despite 81% of Australians believing politicians hold the most influence, only 22% trust them to act in the public interest, highlighting a growing sense that politicians prioritize self-interest. So here's a disconnect here, a clear disconnect between leadership and trust. That's an issue for us. And I find it's not just among politicians. I mean, some of us would look at mainstream media and say, I don't know if I trust it. Or at business and big pharma and say, I'm not sure I really trust that. And so we can have a lot of leaders that we're saying, I'm not so sure about them. So that brings us to leaders in the church. What gives us confidence to follow our church leaders? I'm going to read a passage from Hebrews 13, verse 17. It says this, have confidence in your leaders. These are your spiritual leaders, by the way, your church leaders. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work may be a joy, not a burden, for that would be no benefit to you. So I'm telling you this, it's not blind submission. That's not what the writer of Hebrews is asking for. But it's based upon the biblical teaching of leadership. So for elders, and those are the, whether ruling elders, teaching elders, what qualifies them to lead? What characterizes their leadership? Here's what I can say that I'm convinced of. The Church of Jesus Christ will not survive and certainly will not thrive without godly leaders. We need them in every church and in every generation. So what is the answer to biblical leadership? If I use one word, it's the word shepherd, and the image is a Middle Eastern shepherd. Peter's words to the elders in 1 Peter 5 is this: be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. So let me just talk briefly about this theme of rhythms of grace. Because I don't know about you, but when I was first asked, okay, would you speak on leadership? And here's the greater theme is rhythms of grace. In my mind, I'm thinking, how does that relate to leadership? Isn't leadership about governance? Isn't it about influence? Isn't it about decision-making and organization? What does that have to do with grace? So track with me on this. What does that have to do with grace? Here's what it has to do with grace when we recognize biblical leadership. David will say in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. He graciously shepherds me. So we're talking about shepherding leadership. Grace is involved in that. Jesus is the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. There's grace in this concept of shepherding leadership. They have to come together. And that's how the rhythms of grace and leadership flow together, is because where there's shepherding leadership, godly leadership, there's always grace. Motivated by grace and lived out by grace. Now what I'd like to do is, again, if we just use this image of being on the bus, traveling to the Holy Land, let's just travel through a few passages of Scripture that help us to understand biblical leadership better. I want to apply this to the current leaders in this church, future leaders, and to the congregation. The word is this, three words, look for the shepherd. Four words, actually. Look for the shepherd. And let's turn in our scriptures, if you have them open, to Acts chapter 20. And my first point is this. It is a high calling. Be shepherds of the church of God. Acts 20, and I'm just going to read a few verses, 28 through 30, in your text. So here's Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders in his farewell talk to them. And so you recognize when he gives his farewell words to these elders that he's worked with for years, that they're going to be quite emotional and tender. And this is what he says to them. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in from among you and not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. So it's this high calling. Be shepherds of God's flock. Now I want you to observe the language here. Keep watch. These are shepherding terms. Keep watch. The flock. Overseers. And then this phrase, be shepherds. So there's a seriousness to this task of shepherding. There's an intensity that Paul has, even as he speaks and he says, I do this with tears in my eyes. It's that important. Keep watch. Let's look at a few phrases. There's a diligence there. There's no laziness or casualness to it. Which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So we're humbly acknowledging that it's not even the congregation that puts people into leadership. It is the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, who puts us in positions of shepherding leadership. And then he says, be shepherd of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. So here's this concept. Jesus purchases a people for himself. Now, in good Reformed theology, we recognize Jesus did not die simply to make salvation possible. It wasn't a death just so possibly people might come to faith in Christ, but he purchased a people for himself. Look at Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. And here's the praise from the angelic host and leaders in heaven. And they sing a new song, saying, "You're worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation." It wasn't just a general death on behalf of humanity. He died to purchase a people for himself. And if you're in Christ Jesus, you have been purchased by the very blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter, I'm going to go there very quickly. Chapter 1, verse 18 says this: "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." And so what we have in this first thought is this intensity, this seriousness of be shepherds of God's church, but it's God's church, and Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, purchased his church with his very own blood. And that is a very sobering thought for any church leader, because I am leading a people that God dearly loves. And in fact, Jesus paid for your salvation with his own blood. And now we recognize how God treasures his sheep, treasures his people. And we start with that as a high calling. So what the church needs is good shepherds, and good shepherds need good followers. Here's the second point. Well, only going to be three. Here's the second one. It's a humble calling. Lead by example and not by lording it over them. We've read already from 1 Peter 5. But often leadership is viewed as a privilege in its position. It's one who gets to exercise authority. But Peter speaks to the elders in the local churches and said, "Be shepherds, eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." So shepherds lead, but they lead by example. Let me apply this with two characteristics that I want to highlight as you think about shepherding leadership. Leadership is not standing in front of people and just pointing. And I remember one pastor said this at a conference. He said, "You know, pastors, we've become very good at pointing. We point and say, we need more prayer. And we point over here, we need more giving. And we point over there and we say, we need more people to serve. And we point out there and we say, we need more evangelism." And if that's all you're doing is pointing, it is not shepherding leadership. Because shepherding leadership leads by example. You're involved with the people. You're involved in the ministry, not just pointing. The other thing I'd point out is that it is leadership, and leadership has to be forward-looking. My wife and I were on a short river cruise not too long ago, and the leader was there. There were about 15 of us on this little cruise going up the river in Australia. And he said, "Now, what do the two iconic wildlife for Australia that we have on our crest, the kangaroo and emu, have in common? What do they have in common?" And again, most of the people being native Australians, Sherry and I are citizens, but we're relatively new to that, so we were waiting for them to answer, and one person just said, "Oh, well, they're just the iconic Australian animals." But you know, what do they have in common, the kangaroo and the emu? What do they have in common? Exactly. They can't move backwards. So on the Australian crest, we're basically saying, we cannot move backwards, we advance. We have no reverse gear. And I think if you're going to lead, you're not going backwards, You've got to be looking forward. And that's a great image. And I remember when they said that, I thought, no, that makes sense. We are going to be progressing and advancing in the kingdom of God if we are Christian leaders. We will not be moving backwards. We will be moving God's people forward. The other thing I want to point out, just by way of illustration, and this is another trip my wife and I were on. We were in Singapore. And someone was showing us around Singapore, and they were showing us the reclaimed land. And, you know, that now it's very valuable. And then they showed us some land that was being reclaimed. It was still in process. So I asked the person leading us, how long does it take to reclaim land like that? It used to be swamp land, very useless, and so forth. How long does it take to reclaim that land? And I was shocked by the answer. He said, well, maybe about 30 years. And I'm thinking, that is brilliant leadership. Because what politician, what leader is thinking 30 years down the line? Thinking, we will sacrifice today, we will do things this day, we will work at things this day, but it's not going to reward me in 3 or 5 years. It's not going to be there in 10 years, 20 years. But maybe in 30 years, we can start using that land. But you don't get there without moving forward, looking forward, leading in a forward-leading manner. Leaders lead, and they have to be out front. They have to be thinking ahead. So leaders that I wish to follow are those that ask this question, what can I do today to benefit future generations? One of the reasons why I believe in Trinity Theological College is no one goes there on a weekend and gets trained. You want a Master's of Divinity? It's 3 years full time. Not all of them even make it done in 3 years. But if you're going to be effective in Christian ministry, know and understand and skillfully handle the Word of God, it's going to take time and investment and sacrifice. But in the end, there can be decades of Christian service for that person who has committed for a matter of years, but you still have to commit, and it will be years before there will be great fruit from that commitment. What I want to be clear of is that shepherding leadership is leadership, and sometimes we almost want to shy away from that. But people will put confidence in our Christian leaders when they see sacrifice and when they see the example. Let me just briefly highlight this from 1 Peter, because I was in an elders meeting and one of the elders knew that we were exercising authority, we were making decisions, we were setting direction for the church. And he said, I'm afraid we're lording it over the church. And my response was, no, let's be careful with that. There may be some common things where you're exercising authority and you're making decisions and you're setting vision. But one who lords over the church does it in a particular manner. It's based upon position and manipulation. One who shepherds and leads, it's based upon example and sacrifice. So we always got to check our own motives and our own behavior. Are we leading by example? Are we leading by being eager to serve, making sacrifices ourselves for the good of God's people? But leaders lead. They have to lead. You have to let them lead. Let me give you an example I saw in a recent book that I've been reading. It's a New York Times bestseller on leadership, and it's called Leaders Eat Last. Perhaps you've seen that book, but it's called Leaders Eat Last. There's a military guy, and he speaks about the Marine Corps, which is an elite group of the U.S. Navy. But he talks about Marines, and he says this. When you're with Marines gathering to eat, you will notice that the most junior are served first and the most senior are served last. When you witness this act, you will also note that no order is given. Marines just do it. At the heart of this very simple action is the Marine Corps approach to leadership. Marine leaders are expected to eat last because the true price of leadership is the willingness to place the needs of others above your own. I mean, I don't think they were using the Bible necessarily to get their wisdom, but that's exactly what the Bible would teach us. And those are the leaders that we wish to follow. Those that recognize that the true price of leadership is not position or prestige, but is putting the needs of others above your own. And those are the leaders we follow, and we will follow. And if you're a Marine, you will follow that leader in battle, and you will fight and risk your life for that leader and where he is leading you. It's a humble calling. We lead by example. Here's the final thought. There's a clear calling here. I want to address specifically where the scriptures speak about elders in the local church, and the unique elder qualification is able to teach. So as you know, in those lists in Timothy and Titus, they're very similar whether you're a deacon or an elder, but an elder is distinctively said to be able to teach. Now, when we think about leaders in the local church, let me just encourage you, please, please start with 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. Just read over that. If you're on a search committee or if you're looking for leaders to come up from your local church, use those as your passages. But the key term is above reproach. And what I want to point out in this passage is there's a consistency there. When you say this person's above reproach, we are not saying this person is sinless, otherwise we're all out. There will be no leaders. But by above reproach is even when that person fails, falls, sins, there is genuine repentance and acknowledgement. But that's how they live their lives. But to be above reproach, and if you notice, in the home, in the church, and in the community. So he doesn't live one way in the community and a different way at home, or one way in the church or a different way in the community. There's a consistency there with that life. And by the way, it's not 2 out of 3. Well, he does well in 2 out of 3. That's not enough. There's a consistency, all three, the home, the church, the community. But I want to talk about this unique qualification to be able to teach. And people often scratch their head, well, what does that even mean? Let me look at Titus 1:9. And it says, he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. And so clearly, this person who is leading as an elder in the church, whether teaching elder or ruling elder, must know sound doctrine and must be able to teach and communicate that clearly, articulate it. I've tried to work on this and doing a number of elder deacon training classes in my season of ministry as a pastor. I've worked it down to a very simple equation. If you're going to be an elder, you need to have in your grasp the 5 solas of the Reformation, especially in any Reformed church. You've got to have those 5 solas, those 5 alone statements. So you need to not just know what they are, but you need to be able to articulate why are those important to us. But they're foundational for our faith. So again, being a good Reformed church, let's work through the first 4, because the first 4 only have 2 words and the second word is alone, right? Okay, so what are those 4? Name them. Christ alone, faith alone, scripture alone, grace alone. Now, how many fingers am I holding up? Very good. Perfect eyesight. Okay, very good. And so the 5th one is always throws people off, but it starts out with how many fingers I'm holding up for. So for the glory of God alone. So if you have down those 5, it's not just enough to say, yeah, I know those, but can you say and articulate and defend, why do we hold to those? Why do we hold to Christ alone? Why do we hold to faith alone, grace alone, scripture alone, for the glory of God alone? Those are the things that I think our leaders need to be able to articulate, to be able to teach, to refute false doctrine. You've got to know genuine biblical doctrine. The second thing I would look for is this. Can that elder lead someone to Christ? In other words, can they clearly articulate the gospel in a practical manner? So that they would start with God, who is holy, but when we look at ourselves, we have, as humankind, we have broken that relationship, we have fallen into sin, and we are without hope, except for the grace and love of God, who sent Jesus Christ, our Lord, into the world, who died on the cross, buried, rose again the third day. He's victorious over sin and death. And yet there's another element that we need to move beyond that, and that is our response must be one of faith. We have to put our faith and hope and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. So if someone can articulate those five solas and clearly explain what it is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and lead someone through that gospel presentation, those are the people, that's your basis, in my opinion. That's the basis for being able to teach. Now, they may know a whole lot of other things, but if you're going to be able to teach, I think you've got to have that very clearly in your grasp. Well, here's what I'd like to do. I want to close out and kind of wrap this up. And we recognize that we've taken several stops at various passages, and we haven't been able to spend much time there, but each one adding to this image of that shepherd leader who is called, and it's a high calling, who is humble because they serve and they sacrifice. And they clearly know their responsibility, especially for elders, to be able to teach. I read through a number of years ago this book called While Shepherds Watch Their Flocks, 40 Reflections on Biblical Leadership. And it's written by a man named Timothy Lanek. Now, what he did was he took a year off. He's a teacher at Gordon-Conwell in the U.S. He took a year off just to spend with shepherds in the Middle East. And he, you know, sits around in their tents in Jordan or Israel. There it can be Palestinians, many of them Bedouins. But he's just learning about shepherding life, because being a shepherd is central to our understanding of leadership. And so he reflects on a time when he was with a Jordanian shepherd, and he asks him, what does it take to be a shepherd? And the man said, well, you got to have a heart for it. And they continue to discuss it, and then the man explains it, the shepherd explains it a little bit deeper. And he says this about his son. So he has sons who watch over the sheep, but this is what he says about his very own sons. He says, my sons don't have the heart for this work, so they don't deserve the business. The business is the sheep. They do not get to inherit the sheep. They will not inherit them. He says this, I will sell the flocks to someone else before I let my sheep go to those who don't care about them. Now that's really heavy to me. Because if you think about this church being the flock of Jesus Christ, God's flock, Jesus purchases you with his own blood. And God loves you. And he does not want to, just like this Jordanian shepherd, give his sheep over to someone who doesn't care about the flock. You've got to start there. If you don't have a love, a passion for God's people, then what are you trying to do shepherding them? The Jordanian shepherd says, my sons don't get the sheep. They don't deserve them. They don't care about the sheep. When God looks at his flock, he looks at us in love, and he values us. And what he desires is godly shepherds. And so here's where I will end up with this thought. Why do we have confidence in our leaders? Why do we submit to their authority? Because when we see them as biblical leaders, what we look up and we see the shepherd. And my phrase is this, look for the shepherd. And good shepherds need good followers, quite frankly. What do I mean by that? And let me just give you an end with a few applications. What does it mean to be good followers? Well, you need to pray for your leaders. Very biblical. You need to encourage your leaders. At times, just say a kind word or thank you. but they need to be appreciated. Follow godly leaders. Demonstrate that following. And then I think there's a nice biblical thought is we hold them accountable. They have a high calling. We never minimize that calling, put it down, but we hold them accountable to what they have been called to do. Peter puts it this way, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. My phrase, look for the shepherds. Pray with me. Father, we recognize your great love for the sheep, purchased with the very blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord. But Father, we also recognize the amazing and glorious responsibility that the chief shepherd gives us to love your people, to serve them, to teach them, to protect them. Father, I thank you for the godly leadership in this church. I thank you for the godly maturity that's here and evident. I thank you for the joyful worship that we can express because we know of your love for us. And part of your love for us is expressed in the leaders that you give us. So, Father, I do pray that you would protect this dear church, your body. Please watch over Pastor Chen. Guide him, direct him, use him for your glory. For the elders of this church, deacons, we pray that they may serve you faithfully and that their service would not be a burden, but a great joy because we recognize that good shepherds need good followers. And so, Lord, help us in our responsibility. We pray this in Christ's name. And for the glory of our God, amen.